night. Woo!
Thank you. You're going to hear from the quiet one tonight. So, as I was standing there in worship tonight, I realized that I wouldn't be obedient to the Holy Spirit if I didn't tell you this. So this is not my notes. This was, I believe, the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this tonight. So this memory came back to me as I was standing there. So there was this guy I knew, grew up in Bergen, not far from here. We're also living in Bergen, by the way. Just so you know, Nicole and I are, yeah, anyways. So there's this guy I knew from probably preschool on, middle school, high school. He was just a little bit different, and he wasn't popular at school and kind of got made fun of. And, like, I didn't have anything against him personally, but I also, like, when somebody was making fun of him, I didn't go out of my way to stick up for him. And so, you know, saw this guy, graduated high school, never saw this guy again. So I was just living crazy, living in sin. And it's a crazy story, but I got saved in a really crazy way. And at the time, basically, I didn't have any friends because everyone that I had previously been with was going this way, and I decided that I was going to go this way. And so my cousin, who's a guitar player, a few years older than me, he invited me out to a Saturday night service out in Rochester. And so I'm like, whatever, you know, I'm not partying anymore. I don't have any friends. Might as well go on a Saturday night. So I went to this thing, and it was like a satellite campus for something, and they seat you, right? And so I'm walking up. And I see this guy that I haven't seen since high school, right? And I get seated the seat behind him. And so I'm like totally new to this Christian thing. Like, I'm carrying a Bible and it feels like the weirdest thing to me. Because I was just like, my life was like night and day. And so I say hey to this guy, right? When you're, you know, when you know people, those people go to the side, but when you know no one and you see someone you know, you're like glued to them. And so I saw this guy, right, unpopular, a little bit different. He's raising his hands in worship. And I realized in that moment that the things that I had and I had thought that I had, they were meaningless. And the things all along that he had, that he was a little bit different, right? He didn't look like everyone. He didn't act like everyone. He had everything all along. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so you might have it all according to the world. You might have the look. You might be popular. You might have money. It doesn't matter. You're going to meet Jesus face to face someday, and he's going to, he's either going to pay for your sin or he's not. And so, I don't know who that was for, but that was in my notes. That one was free. So, before I get into this, I have to do something. Now I can teach. All right, so I want you to buckle your seatbelts because we're about to go on a wild ride. We have a lot of ground to cover, but I believe that tonight we'll turn over stones and discover hidden gems of truth from God's Word. If you have your Bible tonight, get them out. We're going to be all over. Unfortunately, I don't have the scriptures on the screen for you to read. When I was preparing this message, I realized at some point that I was either going to have to work on the content or work on the presentation. And as you know, I was about the content and not the presentation. So you're going to have to look at me. So this is how it's going to go down. We're going to read the scripture. Then we're going to dig into this scripture in detail. And then I'm going to look at, we're going to make parallels to some other scriptures. We're going to be bouncing around. And then we're going to pull out some truths from God's word and apply it to our life. Let's pray. God, I ask you to help me over these next few moments. Lord, to convey the truth that I believe you put in my heart, that I believe you've spoken to me. Jesus, I ask that you will get the glory, that you will make your message known, and that we will see you here tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the nucleus, the center point of what I'm going to share tonight is a scripture in Luke 18, 1 through 8. When I knew that I was going to be speaking, I kind of make notes. I have like a little diary in the morning that I like. And sometimes when I'm like, when God shows me something, I kind of like highlight it. I'm like, you know, if I ever speak or if I have to share something with somebody, I'm going to come back to that. So I got like, you know, 2-3 years worth of stuff. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to speak. I have tons of stuff. And after I thought, you know, this. And then at some point I was like, oh, now I remember. Hey, God, what do you want me to speak on? And it was none of those things. So we're going to look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. The scripture is called the parable of the persistent widow, but it's also could be called the parable of the unjust judge. So if you're there, let's read it together. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So tonight we're going to go over 3 overarching principles that we're going to see in this scripture. The first is persistence in prayer. The second is the just judge. And last, we're going to talk about justice, both temporal and ultimate justice. So here we go. Let's look at the scripture in detail and break it down. We do not have to wonder about the purpose of this parable. The scripture starts by saying, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The reason Jesus told this parable was so that we pray with persistence. Continuing from the last part of the previous chapter, chapter 17, he was addressing the disciples, so we can assume this is to the disciples as well. Although the title of this section of the Bible is the parable of the persistent widow, verse 2 immediately describes not a persistent widow, but an unjust judge. The scripture reads, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. The description of the judge both sets the stage for this parable and creates a contrast to what I will discuss later, the just judge. Oh, nice. They got the scripture up there. Good job, Polly. The scripture continues, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. There are a few important things to make note of here. First, we must understand what it meant to be a widow in those days. At the time, a widow was the picture of dependence. While today there are many families that have both parents that work, at the time, it was mainly the burden of the man to provide for his family through farming or other work. Today, there is Social Security and Medicaid to help provide for those who have aged outside of the working class. But there was no societal or governmental financial safety net. This widow did likely not own property and depended on those around her to take care of her. It is not without purpose that Jesus chose to use a widow as the picture of persistence in prayer. This widow was completely dependent, as we are completely dependent on Jesus to meet our needs. Now we're getting nitty gritty. The phrase, "and she came to him," could be easily overlooked, but it is incredibly important. The scripture does not say she desired justice, but was unwilling to ask for it. The widow came to the unjust judge and asked him to get justice for her. We pray to God first, then he can answer our prayer. The parable continues, "and he would not for a while." The judge refused to grant her justice. Maybe he told her no to her face. Maybe he just ignored her. Maybe he told her that he would do it, but then never did. But the widow continued to return to the unjust judge, and he continued to not grant her justice. But the unjust judge eventually relented, not for the sake of truth, not for righteousness, not for justice, but only for self-preservation. The scripture reads, "But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" The unjust judge did not fear God or man. What this means is that he neither sought to grant justice in this life by rightly settling the affairs of his fellow man, nor did he concern himself with the internal consequences of his own unrighteous actions, which he would be called to account for in the afterlife. The only reason that the unjust judge granted justice to the widow was because she beat him down and wearied him through her persistence. It must also be noted here that the widow did not choose to seek justice through another means. The persistent widow returned again and again to the same judge who had the power and authority to grant her justice. She did not turn to hired thugs or assassins to take care of business. The persistent widow sought justice from the proper channels, even when the created system intended to give equality and justice was broken. The second half of the scripture, verses 6 through 8, read, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" You see, the parable of the persistent widow demonstrates the persistence of the widow, but it does not adequately describe the true condition of our ultimate judge. The judge in the story of the persistent widow is unjust. But after telling the story of the persistent widow, Jesus stops to draw attention to the fact that the true judge is just. Part two. You guys made it through part one. Give yourselves a hand. Now we're going to look at persistence in prayer and the just judge. The story of the persistent widow demonstrates that we should be persistent when we pray. But the more basic question is, why should we pray? When Jesus' disciples asked him how to pray, he did not respond, "if you pray," but he responded, "when you pray." Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Luke 11, 2 through 4, which is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It reads, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This prayer is first a recognition of God's place and his plan and purpose. Second, this prayer is a request for needs. God receives glory through prayer. But I return to the question, why should we persist when we pray? the widow persisted because she desired a resolution from the one that was able to give it to her. We too should desire resolution from the one that is able to give it to us. But we do not have an unjust judge, but a just judge. Luke 11, 11 through 13 reads, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God desires to answer prayers and give gifts to his children. Our God is not only a just judge, but a loving Father. 1 John 4:18 reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." If we know that God loves us, then we do not have to wonder about his intentions. His intentions are that of a perfect and loving Father. He desires to see his children flourish. Hebrews 4:16 reads, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We may feel that because God is so holy and perfect that we cannot come to his throne boldly. But why, I ask? The guilt of sin and a feeling of not being wanted are what keep us from seeking him. So, think about when a child hears his or her name spoken over the loudspeaker at school. "Martin McDonald, you are wanted in the principal's office." We instantly feel fear because we believe that we are not only being punished, but also that the person does not want us there. Contrast that picture with the picture of a grandchild rushing into their grandparents' home on Christmas morning where they know they are both wanted and that there are presents there waiting for them. Friends, we do not come to the throne room of God boldly because we deserve it. We come to the throne room boldly because he wants us there. God desires to hear our prayers. Our sin is forgiven. We do not have a guilty conscience before the Lord. We do not have a God who is unsympathetic to our needs or our condition. Hebrews 4:15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." God is not only able to answer our prayers, he desires to answer our prayers. With this knowledge of God's character and nature, we should not only desire to pray to God, but we, like the persistent widow, should remain persistent in our prayer. Our God answers prayers, but sometimes he delays. I'm going to take a quick drink of water. Our God answers prayers, but sometimes he delays. In Genesis 17, God speaks to a 99-year-old man named Abraham, reiterating a promise God made to Abraham many years ago, telling them that his 90-year-old wife would bear him a child. 25 years before, God had spoken to Abraham, commanding him to leave his country and that he would bless him. Genesis 15, 3 through 6 reads, "And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." 25 years later, God gives Abraham what he promised him, a son. Abraham's son Isaac was one son in a line of many that led to the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. Have you ever held on to a promise for 25 years? Sometimes we wait patiently while God works behind the scenes. But what about when God does not answer our prayer? What about when God does not grant us justice? In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul says, "In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" We cannot overlook the prayer of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father. Jesus prayed the night, even moments before he would be betrayed, and a day before he would later be executed. He did not pray once, but three times that the cup would pass from him. Matthew 26, 36 through 44 reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went again away a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." I promise you that the Father heard Jesus' prayer. Yet within a day, Jesus hung on a tree and died. Jesus suffered the greatest injustice of all history, dying a death for crimes he did not commit to pay for the sin of man. But we must not look at justice only through the lens of the temporal, but of ultimate justice through the lens of eternity. Sometimes God does not grant us justice in this life. This does not qualify us to give up. We must remain persistent. We must go to the end of the race and say, "I finished strong." We must desire above all things and circumstances of life to hear Jesus say on that fateful day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Part 3, justice. Have you, like the persistent widow, suffered an injustice at the hands of an adversary? Have you cried out to God seeking justice? How long have you been praying for the Lord to hear your cry? Does your adversary walk free while you remain a prisoner? Ecclesiastes 8:14 says, "There is something else meaningless that occurs on the earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve." And Ecclesiastes 7:15 reads, "I have seen the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness." Psalm 13:1 reads, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 94:3 reads, "How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant?" Revelation 6:9-11 reads, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Has God chosen to ignore your cry? Is God powerless to meet your need? The timing of God is not by happenstance. The justice of God is not by chance. The answer to your prayer is not a roll of the dice. Your God is perfect, and in every circumstance, he will do that which brings him the most glory. Don't forget that in Job chapter 1, it was not Satan that sought to torment Job, but it was God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." God sees all. God knows all. God retains the right to judge in this life, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the slaying of Goliath, or the deaths of the men who tried to feed Daniel to the lions. Some justice occurs in this life. But even apparent injustices or unanswered prayers are not forever. There will come a day when the accounts are balanced for good. Every sin will be paid for. Every wrong action will be recompensed. God is just. Revelation 21, 4 through 8 reads, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." God will receive glory when he casts Satan, demons, and unbelievers to the lake of fire. Romans 9, 22 through 24 demonstrates that God gets glory through wrath, but he also gets glory through mercy. The scripture reads, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Mercy and justice are tools that God uses to demonstrate his own glory. The purpose of everything is to glorify God. Jesus' death was not only about granting mercy, but also satisfying justice once and for all. Romans 3, 25 through 26 reads, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." It is God who gives mercy, and it is God who gives justice. It is not your job to get your own justice from your adversary, but it is God's job. Romans 12, 17 through 21 reads, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to take another drink. It's a lot of talking from a guy that doesn't talk, right? God may grant us justice against our adversary, or he may use our suffering as an offering, like burning incense that pleases the Lord. Stephen, when he was being stoned by the Jews, cried out, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Do we have the faith that it takes to let God work out our justice in his own time frame? Can we suffer injustice in faith and trust that God will do what is right? I have one final question for you, one final deep question, and this is a heart check. I'm treating this as fragile open heart surgery. How will you respond if Jesus covers the sin of your adversary? Imagine that you're waiting in line in eternity to enter heaven to be with Jesus, and there ahead of you in line is your adversary. The one responsible for your injury, your hurt, your pain, your injustice. What will you do if Jesus' blood is not just for your sin, but for their sin as well? Will you let the blood of Christ be applied to their account too? Will you rejoice with the angels over the one sinner who repents, as Luke 15:7 describes? Can you forgive the one who hurt you the way that Jesus forgave you? Or will you judge the blood of Christ as being unworthy of redeeming the one that caused you injustice? Matthew 6:15 says, But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Be careful, friend, how you judge the forgiving power of the blood of Christ and his ability to forgive sins. He is worthy. His blood paid the debt of sin for you and me, but also your adversary. This is my last point. You guys did good. Let us not get lost. I've talked about a lot of things, but I want you to hear the main point. I'm asking you to persist in prayer through faith in Jesus. Not only when God answers your prayers, but even when he does not. We know that a day is coming when we will no longer ask God for anything. We will be satisfied in him. We will enjoy our Redeemer, Savior, and King forever. Let us take a moment tonight to glimpse his glory, which gives us the boldness to persist in our prayers to God. Don't forget the last part of what Jesus spoke on the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do we have faith that God is willing and able to answer our prayer? Do we have faith to continue on through unanswered prayer? When Jesus comes, will we have faith? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I did not come tonight to give you a fancy speech or to discourage you, but so that you may be encouraged, that you may be comforted, that you would hold on to Christ and value him above all things, so that no matter what comes in life, you will be able to endure.
I was taking notes so fast, and I look up and he's there. Come on, do your job now. That's so good. You know, I'm a little older than you. And I've learned that God always answers prayer. We have a time frame that we think he should operate in, but he's always answering prayer. You got to turn me up a little, Jeff. I don't think anybody heard me. I was reminded of the scripture. I quoted it today, 2 Peter 3:8. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Do you know what that means? In God's time clock, he's right on time. Think of the story about Lazarus in John chapter 11 when Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and they prayed, Lord, our brother is sick. Come help him. And what did Jesus do? He waits 2 days before he shows up, and he's dead. Was that that he didn't meet the need? Because even in death, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he lives. See, that's God's time. That's not our time. That wasn't Mary and Martha or Lazarus' time. And Jesus performed an incredible miracle. But can I tell you something today? Martha, her body is dead. Mary's body is dead. And Lazarus' body is dead. So he did a miracle to increase everybody's understanding that our time frame is not his time frame. Amen. That's good. Micah, come on, put your hands together for Micah tonight. So proud. And maybe you're here tonight and you're going through something that you can't understand. You know, one thing is being a pastor, I hear all the time. Where is God in this? Like he went on vacation or he's taking a nap. And he's forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. Our ways are not his ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he's working on your behalf tonight. He really is. Micah, why don't you come down, stand in front. And Nicole, how about some of the other youth? Just come down and stand up front here. You need prayer tonight for anything before we leave. And Judy, I want you to come up tonight. Judy leaves Sunday morning for Israel. Isn't that beautiful? And nothing could be better than all these kids laying hands on you. Come right, Judy, come right up in here, because all these kids are going to begin to pray for you. I'm going to close in prayer, and then if you need prayer tonight, I just want you to come down. Let one of these kids or all of them lay their hand on you and just pray over you tonight. Father, I thank you for the deposit of the word of the living God tonight, the encouragement that you brought with it, God, that you work all things out. You answer our prayer. You are working on our behalf. And God, we will pray and we will trust you. And Lord, I pray that when you do return, you will find faith in us. That even though when we pray and we don't see it in our time frame, we still trust you that you are working all things out for good to them that love you. God, I just pray blessing over your people tonight. Thank you for Micah, Nicole, their family. Lord, what you're doing there, what you've done. I pray you bless them in a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, you want prayer? Come on down. Let them pray over you. Make sure you tell Micah, too, how great of a job he did tonight. And all the kids. Make sure you tell every one of the kids how blessed you were tonight.